Let us open our Bibles today to Mark chapter 10 as we continue to look through the Gospel of Mark. And this morning I'm reading verses 14 through 16, and we're going to have two subjects to consider, and one is such a solemn subject, that is the loss of a soul, the damnation of a person. Someone that I recently read said every preacher, when he stands in the pulpit, should always be aware of these two things. And the two things he mentioned was heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. Because those are the two places that you and I are going to spend eternity in, one or the other. There is no other place. And all of us have a soul. And all of us are going to meet God in eternity. We're reading about one man here this morning who is in hell today. And that's certainly a very solemn matter, isn't it? Eternity separated from God under the wrath of God. Let's begin reading in verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. The two subjects, the Lord's betrayer, and second, the Lord's word. First, the Lord's betrayer. The Lord's betrayer, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Last week, we looked at the verses that precede these verses, and we saw the good work. Our Lord called the work that woman did when she brought that nard and poured it upon his head a good work. She prepared or anointed his body for his burial. And it's immediately, the scriptures indicate that immediately after the Lord Jesus Christ said that, after he said this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her, that Judas took off, that he left the other disciples and went to the priest. One good work, and then immediately an evil work. A good work by that woman, an evil work by Judas. And Judas was, according to the account that is given in John's gospel, he's the one who pointed out when that woman anointed the Lord with that ointment, he's the one who pointed out that ointment was worth 300 pence. And his word was it could have been sold and given to the poor. And John said it wasn't because he had any concern for the poor that he made that statement, but he said that because he was the one who carried the bag, that is, the money bag, money offerings that were given unto the Lord and his disciples as they went forth preaching and teaching, as he went forth preaching and teaching, and people contributed to their support. Judas is the man who carried the bag, and he was a thief. He was a thief. Now, three things that I want to point out to us about this betrayal. First of all, the Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled by this betrayal. This was prophesied of. And I want us to look at a couple of places. But before we do, if you look on further down in that chapter to verse 21, the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him." The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would indeed go out of this world. And he would go out as it was written of him, both in the decrees of God, the secret things which belong unto God. He would go out according to that which was written in God's decrees, but he would also go out according to those things which were written in the Old Testament, that is, prophecies concerning his death. And I want you to look with me at two of these Old Testament prophecies today that speak of the betrayal here of Judas. The first one, if you will, in Psalm chapter 41. And if you do not wish to turn, maybe you could mark these references down and look at them later. But in Psalm 41 and verse 9, the scripture says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, we know that David was the human author of the psalm, and of course, he had a friend by the name of Ahithophel, who was his counselor and a very wise man, evidently. They said when he spoke, it was as the oracles of God. And Ahithophel, who was David's counselor, was a traitor to David and went with his son Absalom when Absalom led that rebellion against his father. But this has reference, no doubt, to Judas Iscariot. And I want you to notice that everything that is said here is true, or was true, of Judas. First of all, we read, "Yea, mine own familiar friend." Judas was one of the 12. He was one of those who heard the Lord Jesus Christ say one day, "Hitherto have I called thee servants, but now my friends." He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ his friend. And when Judas led the soldiers out to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord addressed him as friend. Friend. And then the second thing that this text tells us is, "In whom I trusted." I've already said that he's the man that was trusted to carry the bag, the treasurer, if you please, of that small group, that little flock of the Savior. And then the next thing we read about him, "which did eat of my bread." And no doubt he ate many times the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, he even ate the bread when the Lord ordained the Lord's Supper, what is called the Lord's Supper. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples, those 12, he was one of them. And he ate the bread of that table. And that should remind us of this, that ordinances, you can take the Lord's table, there's no saving grace. These are not sacraments when we have the Lord's table. These are not sacraments. These are symbols. And there's no saving grace communicated in the bread or in the wine. And the same thing is so concerning water baptism. That's an ordinance of God, and yes, we are commanded, those who believe in Christ, to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but there's no saving efficacy in the water. Judas, he ate the bread from the Lord's table. And then the last thing that is said about him here is, he hath lifted up his heel against me. And from what I've read, that was a saying of a horse, an unruly horse that would throw its rider and then lift up its heel and kick the rider after it had thrown him off its back. And Judas, he proved to be a traitor. Hypocritically, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, professing himself to be a friend, a disciple, a follower, and yet he betrayed the Lord. Look with me at another place in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah. This is just next to the last of the Old Testament books, but in Zechariah chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 10, but the verse that especially I want us to consider is verse 12, chapter 11, verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And these verses are prophetic of the nation of Israel. Now, not the covenant of works that God made with Adam. All men are under that covenant, and it was broken by man. And not the covenant of grace, but because that's an everlasting covenant, and it will never be broken. But the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai, with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant is coming to an end, going to be put to an end. And some say that the word beauty here, and I took my staff beauty, refers to the gospel. And the gospel is beautiful, isn't it? Because the gospel is Christ, and he's beautiful. He's beautiful. His person, his work, what he's accomplished, what he's accomplishing today. And that was taken from the nation of Israel and spread out, sent out into the nations, to the generals, the Gentiles. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. The poor of the flock was his disciples. Remember, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The majority of the nation of Israel, they turned thumbs down on Christ, didn't they? Crucify him, crucify him. But there were those, the poor of the flock, who believed and followed him. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we read that when Judas went to the priest to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, he asked them, what will you give me? What will you give me? And they offered him 30 pieces of silver. He could have asked for much more, or he said 30 pieces of silver. He could have asked for much more, no doubt, because they were intent on destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, not on the feast day. But here are two Old Testament prophecies which speak of what Judas did beforehand. In other words, this was prophesied of, that this would take place. Now, the second thing that I want to bring out from this betrayal is that this was another part of the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself. Another step, if I might say, in the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Many years ago, I read a message, a sermon by one of the Puritans named John Flavel. And it was on this passage of Scripture. And I won't forget, the Lord willing, I won't forget, but he, in his message, pointed to each one of these as a step down. That the Son of God stepped down, and he stepped further down. And he stepped further down. See if you don't see that in these verses. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. And when I most often speak about the Son of God, let's not forget, and let not that term, the Son of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God stepped down. Because he is God. And I thought about this past week, you know, the Son of God, but that's God. He's God. Don't let that title or that name, the Son of God, keep us from realizing this is God who came into this world. This is God who stepped down. This is God who humbled himself that he might be our Redeemer. Would God do that for me? Would God do that for you? He did. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he stepped down. He made himself of no reputation. He stepped further down. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You see, he steps down, becoming a man, and then step down, being a servant, and step down. Even the apostle tells us, even to the death of the cross. And that's the lowest point, no doubt, the lowest point in his humiliation. Allowing himself to be nailed to a tree, to be crucified, he who had all power and He allowed this to happen to himself. He humbled himself, even to the point of death. And it wasn't just any death either. That's the point here. Even the death of the cross, the most shameful, ignominious, cruel death that man has ever invented. That's what he did. And being sold for 30 pieces of silver was part of this humiliation. The Son of God humbled himself in being made flesh, first of all, God Almighty being made flesh, a little lower than the angels, born in a cave, not in a palace. The sweet little baby, we see these precious babies that are born and they're washed and cleansed and wrapped in soft and beautiful flannel and lace. And no, the Lord Jesus Christ wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. This is the Lord of glory. Laid in a manger. He humbled himself. He earned his bread by the sweat of his brow. Just like Adam under the curse because of his sin, would earn his bread by the sweat of his brow, so the Lord Jesus Christ did in the carpenter shop of Joseph. He multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands of people, but yet he would not turn stones into bread after he had fasted for 40 days and was hungry. All part of his humiliation. And he said this, the foxes have holes. Now listen, every one of us in here today, we have a house. We have a home, a place where we're going to go tonight and sleep, right? Every one of us. He didn't. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you might ask this morning, was that literally true of him? Yes, sirree, Bob. Yes, sir. It was literally true. And I want to show you that if you look in John's Gospel, chapter 7. The last verse of chapter 7. And every man went unto his house, his own house. Get that. Every man went unto his own house. But notice the next verse of chapter 8. Where did Jesus go? He had no house of his own. Where did he go? Where did he spend the night? Jesus went out unto the Mount of Olives. And the next day, early in the morning, he came into the temple. But you say, well, preacher, how do we see the humiliation of Christ in him being sold for 30 pieces of silver? Well, we see it in this way. The law which God gave to Moses, remember, it had three parts. It had the moral, it had the ceremonial, and it had the civil. And in the civil part of that law, it all pictured Christ in some way. And I love to preach Christ from the pictures in that law, don't you? The ceremonial part of it especially. But even in the civil part which concerned a Hebrew servant, he's got to be turned free in the seventh year. He's got to go out free. But if he goes and has his ear bore because he loves his master and he loves his wife, and he loves his children, he will be a servant forever. What is that a picture of? The Lord Jesus Christ. His faithful servant. And so is this. The law said this in chapter 21. This is the part I wanted to mention. The law said if a man has an ox, and that was what they used mainly for plowing, wasn't it? If a man has an ox and it pushes or gores someone else's manservant or maidservant, what's he going to pay? He's liable for that man's servant. What's he going to pay? 30 pieces. 30 pieces of silver. In other words, a slave. That's what he would pay for a man's slave if his ox gored or killed that other man's slave. That's what Christ was valued at. 30 pieces of silver. The third thing I want to mention about this betrayal is the woe. If you turn back with me to Mark chapter 14 again. The woe that Judas brought upon himself. Verse 21, I read this first part of it just a moment ago. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it was written of him. But now, But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. The woe which Judas Iscariot brought upon himself. Now, some people, we know, would try to blame God for this betrayal, that they would try to blame God for the sin of Judas. But the Apostle James makes this clear, and we should understand this. This was Judas's sin. James said, "Let no man say when he is tempted to sin, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man with evil." It was Judas's wicked heart that followed the temptation that Satan, no doubt, presented to him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. It may have been the sin of pride. May have been the sin of pride in Judas, because he was publicly rebuked by the Lord just before this for what he said about that woman. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let her alone. She's done a good work on me." It may have been pride to be reprimanded like that before the other disciples. It may have been covetousness, which the Apostle Paul says is idolatry, because, as John said, he was a thief. But whatever sin it was, whatever temptation it was that was presented to Judas, this must be clear. It was his sin. It was Judas's sin, this sin of betraying the Lord. It was not a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Before this, much earlier, he had told his disciples, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" It didn't take the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise, no. Someone would say, "Well, preacher, wasn't that ordained of God?" Absolutely. Absolutely. Because we know that God works all things after the counsel of his will. That's not the question. Was his sin, his betraying the Lord, ordained of God? Absolutely. That's not the question. The question is, what was his motive? The motive that Judas had. What was his motive? And I can't tell you for sure what it was, but I can tell you for sure what it wasn't. I can tell you for sure it wasn't because he knew that somehow he had seen the secret things of God. He had seen what God had ordained, and he was just doing what God had ordained for him to do. I can tell you that. The same thing that Peter said about those on the day of Pentecost. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Christ was crucified, yes, but you have taken, and what you did was by wicked hands. In other words, the motive, what Judas did here, wasn't because he somehow knew what God had ordained that he would do, but he did what his wicked heart led him to do. And he did what he wanted to do. It's not like, you see, men are not puppets. We know that. We know God ordains everything that comes to pass. We know that. I mean, from the minutest, from the tiniest insect that's crawling wherever it is tonight or today, that's ordained of God. To the men that sit in places of power and rulership in this world, their thoughts and their laws and everything that they do also is ordained of God. Doesn't make it right, not before God. But it's ordained. what those men did in crucifying Christ was not right. They did evil, but they did what God had ordained. And they did it freely. They did it because of the wickedness, the evil in their heart. And some people will say, well, Judas did what he was predestinated to do. Well, I just say this, I would not tarnish that word predestination and that wonderful truth of predestination by saying that. Because there are four times in my Bible where I read the word predestinate or predestinated, and it never has to do with evil. It always has to do with good things, wonderful things, glorious things, and things I don't believe anyone could find any fault with. For instance, the first time in Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. For what? To sin? Oh, no. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Can anything be better than that? Can it? To be made like Christ? Nothing wrong with that. And then the next time, a couple of verses down, we read, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them he called, he also justified. And them he justified, he also glorified. Find any fault with that? I don't think so. And then, of course, in Ephesians, the third time, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestinated to be a child of God? Man, thank God for predestination. You see, all of us, by nature, we were all headed in the same place. To the same place, rather. And if God gives us what we deserve, that's where we will end up. You say, where is it? Hell. I'm a firm believer in this statement because I know it's true. Everyone whom the Lord saves has only God to thank, to praise. To bless. Praise God. God saved me. And everyone who's lost has only himself to blame. Everyone. Think of the privileges that Judas had. 3 years, or a little more, 3 years he accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard him teach and he saw him work miracles. And yes, he himself was given power to work miracles and to preach. He was an apostle. He was given that power. But what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Judas is true of every person who leaves this world unsaved. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Think of the privileges that all of us have had. We live in a country where Bibles, someone mentioned the printing press, I believe it was Daniel the other night, the Gutenberg printing press. What an amazing invention that was. Before, every copy of the Bible had to be copied by hand. And then that printing press, and how the Word of God, and then the translation of, I can't read Greek. I can't read Hebrew. Can you? It's in my language. And I lived in a country where education was free, and God gave me the mind, allowing me to be able to learn to read. Not every person born in this world has the capacity even to learn to read. God gave me that. Think of the privileges. The privileges. If anyone betrays Christ in the sense of not seeking His face and seeking His salvation and seeking forgiveness from Him, the privileges that Judas had, the privileges that we have had. Several years ago, my primary care physician sent me to a cardiologist. He wanted me to take a stress test just to make sure I was alive, I guess. But anyway, I mentioned this because the cardiologist, when I was talking to him, he said, "This is kind of strange, isn't it?" He said, "You are a Christian," I think he said minister, "you are a Christian minister, and Dr. so-and-so who sent you to me, he's a Muslim, and I'm a Hindu." And my first thought was, and I said, "And it's obvious we can't all be right." And he said, that's true. And so I had the opportunity to speak the gospel, witness the gospel to him about Christ. But his excuse or complaint or whatever, he said, "Do you mean to say that if a person lives in the backwoods of Africa or someplace like that and they never hear the gospel that they are going to be sent to hell?" I said, "Yes, that's exactly what I believe, that there is only one way, and Jesus Christ is that one way." But, and I didn't have the time to expound on this, but there are degrees of punishment. We know that. Not everyone, the scriptures reveal, will be punished to the same extent. But someone like Judas who walked with the Lord and heard Him teach, can you imagine the punishment that will be meted out to him? And the same thing, I believe, not as much maybe, but anyone in the United States of America. And Brother Rolf Barnard, he used to say, men are responsible for not only what they hear, but what they could have heard. And there's a preacher somewhere preaching the gospel here in this country, somewhere. And men need to find him. They need to find him and go and listen. It's an awful thing, as far as I'm concerned, to think about the loss of a man's soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It grieves me to think that anyone who comes into this building and sits under my voice and my preaching will one day die and go to hell. But I know this. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, unless you know Him, and I don't mean just in your head, just have a knowledge of Him, but unless you have a living, vital union with Jesus Christ, when you leave this world, that's what's going to happen. Now, I'll just close with the second subject, but it impresses me, if you still have your Bibles open here, to Mark chapter 14. Mark tells us that these two disciples, he doesn't tell us who they were. It was Peter and John, I believe. But he does tell us this. They found, notice that in verse 16. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found, as he had said unto them. He said, you're going to go into Jerusalem, see a man bearing a pitcher of water. They found that man. You follow him, turn into the house he turns into, and the man who owns that house, you tell him, the master wants to eat the Passover with his disciples in the room that you've prepared. And they found it just as the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And I emphasize those words to all of us here today. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Drink. He said, whosoever thirsteth, let him come unto me. Come unto me and drink. You go to Christ, you look to Christ, you believe in him, turn to him. You're going to find he will do exactly what he said. Believe on him and be saved. Amen. His word is true, always has been, always will be. His disciples, they found just. And when you come to die, you're going to find his words is going to be just like he said. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yea, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with thee. And when you open your eyes in glory, you're going to find it just like he said. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. May the Lord bless the thoughts and words here today. Amen. Let's turn to number 323. More love to thee.